Now please take your Bible and turn to Exodus 3, verses 7 through 12. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Now please give this reading your full attention as it is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Starting with Exodus 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when I preached for you earlier this month at our post-classes pulpit exchange, we saw how God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Now in verses 7 through 12, Moses is still at the burning bush, and God reveals to Moses his plan to rescue Israel. God's people have been crying out for rescue, and if you glance at the end of Exodus chapter 2, you can see that their cry came up to God. He heard their cry. He remembered his covenant. He saw his people, and God knew. And this is confirmed for us now, as the Lord says to Moses in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. The time of Israel's deliverance is at hand. God has a plan of salvation, and now God has made his plan known to Moses. This is good news. It's wonderful news. The God of Israel is about to break into history and deliver his people from their oppressors. And these beautiful verses teach us a lot about how God will save his people. For one thing, notice that God says, I have come down to deliver them. God has come down. You see, God's heart is in this deliverance. He has personally and powerfully come down to rescue his people. In Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 and 2, the prophet cries out to the Lord, Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Friends, this is what it means for God to come down. God's people need a supernatural deliverance. They need nothing less than the living God himself to come down from heaven and powerfully break their chains. God's people need the God of the burning bush. They need the God who is an inexhaustible fire to come and bring a supernatural salvation to his people and a supernatural judgment upon their enemies. And as we well know, that is what God will do for Israel. But of course, God's coming down to bring about this Exodus points ahead to an even greater coming down of the Lord God. Ultimately, the Lord's coming down to bring his people out of bondage and slavery to Egypt prefigures the divine incarnation of Christ, when the Son of God himself comes down to bring his people out of bondage and slavery to sin. For the ultimate salvation God's people need is from something more than just the political and military oppression by Egypt. For their true salvation, God had to come down to deliver all his people from all their sin and misery, to deliver them from their spiritual oppression at the hand of Satan. And that is what God accomplished by ultimately coming down from heaven in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as we know, God has truly come down to deliver his people. But here in Exodus, God also makes it clear that his deliverance is not only a possibility, but a certainty. A.W. Pink writes that we should observe the definiteness and positiveness of the Lord's assertions. This is not a maybe. This is not a perhaps. It is no mere invitation or offer being made to Israel. Look, in verse 8, God definitively says, "I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." Friends, this is how our God works. He is entirely sovereign in salvation. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. With God, there's no roll of the dice or flip of the coin. There's nothing left to chance. Our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. Our God determined to accomplish his sovereign will in delivering Israel from Egypt, and he is determined to accomplish his sovereign will through the gospel, even now, even today. Friends, our salvation is not in question. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 say, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." We need not doubt whether God will do all he has promised to do. Believer, you may be certain that God will bring about your complete deliverance. And what great confidence this should give you, dear redeemed sinner, for as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you know that it is God who is truly at work in you. And you can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Just as God kept his promise to deliver Israel out of Egypt, so God will keep all his promises to us who trust in him. He always keeps his word. He always finishes everything he begins. And so, believer, do not doubt the absolute certainty of your salvation. And something else we see here is that God intends not only to deliver Israel from Egypt, but also to deliver Israel to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is determined to bring Israel from bondage to liberty, from poverty to plenty, from exhausting slave labor to blessed Sabbath rest. The land the Lord has prepared for his people is a good land. It is, as the scripture says, flowing with milk and honey. It is a fertile and prosperous land. One commentator writes, "This implies that the land is abundantly productive of foodstuff, with emphasis on foods high in fat content, milk, or sugar content, honey. In other words, it is a place where one can enjoy life and not merely survive. It is also a broad land, which was necessary given the great size of Israel. They need a large land. In fact, this land is so broad that it is currently filled with Canaanite peoples. Six groups are listed off in our text: Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. God will remove those nations from the land as he gives that land to his own people. And of course, there's a spiritual truth to this as well, which Matthew Henry draws out. Whom God by his grace delivers out of a spiritual Egypt, he will bring to a heavenly Canaan. Friends, just as the Lord prepared a place for his people Israel, so the Lord has also prepared a place for you. A land of freedom and plenty. A land of rest and joy. New heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God does not only deliver us from all of our sin and misery, he also delivers us to glory. So God is bringing a wonderful salvation, but when we get to verse 10, well, this is the kicker. God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses basically responds, "Wait a minute, what was that, Lord? Me? I'm supposed to do this?" In verse 11, we see his actual words, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, of course, this is exactly the shepherding task the Lord has been preparing Moses for. God handpicked Moses not ultimately to be a great shepherd of literal sheep, but to shepherd Jacob, God's people. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ chose fishermen and said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And dear friends, what we need to understand is that God has not only called Moses, he has also called us to a task. Yes, you, believer. God has called you to participate in his wonderful work of sharing the gospel for the salvation of sinners. Our Lord has given us his great commission so that we might be involved in the work of making disciples of all nations. Of course, we tend to ask the same sort of question as Moses did. "Who am I to serve you, Lord? Surely you don't mean me. You can't mean me. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too shy, too timid. I'm not smart enough. I've failed so often in the past. I'm just fill in the blank." Some of our reason for thinking or saying such things might come from true humility. Who are we that God would want to use us for his glorious kingdom purposes? But we also tend to be quite fearful, because this is kind of a scary thing to which the Lord has called us. Similarly, Moses could have and did raise plenty of his own objections. But put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Remember who this man is. This is 80-year-old Moses. And the scenario God is setting up here is basically one man against a superpower, and this one man has already proven to be a failure at this task. Do you remember how Moses killed that Egyptian back in Egypt? Do you remember how afterward his people did not rally to his cause, but they actually accused Moses of being a violent and bloodthirsty man, so that Moses was forced to run away? "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us, Moses?" They rejected him. Moses has already failed in Egypt. Even his own people are against him. And so, as Matthew Henry writes, the difficulties of the work were indeed very great, enough to startle the courage and stagger the faith of Moses himself. And therefore, friends, we should note that even wise and faithful instruments may be much discouraged at the difficulties that lie in the way of the church's salvation. Moses is full of doubt. He is full of uncertainty. You know how earlier this month we saw how Moses took off his shoes at the burning bush, which was a sign of submission. It was a show of his willingness to serve the Lord. But of course, Moses had taken off his shoes before he heard what God actually expected of him. Which begs the question, is Moses willing to serve God only if God expects easy things from him? And we ought to ask ourselves the same question. Are you willing to serve God only in the easy things? Are you willing to serve God only in the things that do not require very much of you? Once you actually understand what God wants you to be doing, do you then hesitate? After all, for what task has God commissioned us? Well, Christ said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's quite the task when we think about it. Is that really what God expects his church, his churches, to be doing? It is. Friends, our churches get to be involved in the kingdom work of sharing the gospel of our Savior. As Philip Graham Ryken writes, "The sovereignty of God's grace does not make our ministry unnecessary, it makes it mandatory. The work of salvation is God's work from beginning to end. Nevertheless, God uses us as he used Moses to accomplish his saving purpose." And so, friends, may the Lord help us that we might not hesitate like Moses. Instead, may the Lord work in our hearts that we will submit to Him as willingly as Jesus, our Savior, submitted to His Father in heaven. Think of all the complaints Jesus could have raised, and far more justly than we, but He did not. Instead, Jesus simply said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." By God's grace, dear friends, may we be that willing to serve our Lord. But this is far from easy. Moses hesitates. Moses is concerned. So what happens next? Does God get angry with Moses? Does God yell at Moses, "You need to do what I say"? No. Well, then, does God give Moses a little ego boost? Does God tell Moses, "You can do it. You just need to believe in yourself"? No, God doesn't do that either. The Lord does not puff up Moses' ego, nor does the Lord deny that this is a scary thing. Instead, God works to replace Moses' fear with trust in the God who has called Moses into His service. Look again at your Bible. In verse 11, Moses asks, "Who am I?" Now look at what God says in verse 12. God says, "Certainly I." Or as it says in the ESV, "But I." God does not sweep aside the difficulties Moses feels. Instead, God actually accepts Moses' humble self-estimation. I mean, look, Moses is an 80-year-old man. Let's be honest here. No, Moses cannot deliver Israel from Pharaoh on his own strength, on his own ability. Just like you, dear believer, you can never save any sinners on your own strength and ability. But what does God say? How does God comfort Moses? He says in verse 12, "But I will be with you." Just like in the Great Commission. God commissions us for a seemingly insane task, an impossible task, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. How can we do that? Why would anyone listen to us? Well, because it's not about us. It's not about our strength. Rather, it is about the one who has promised, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is about the one who has said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." This is how God answers Moses' objection. God says, "Surely I will be with you." And this is enough. It must be enough. Moses, this isn't about you. It's about me. Likewise, Christian, you are not to be strong in your own strength. Rather, as God says in Ephesians 6:10, you are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. God will give us what we need. God will be for us whom we need. He will be the God of the burning bush, like a fire that burns and burns and burns and never goes out because His power never diminishes. And He will be present with His weak people like Moses and like us. And yes, God truly is with us New Testament saints. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? How was the presence of God by His Holy Spirit visibly demonstrated to the Christians who gathered together in Jerusalem? Acts 2:3 tells us that divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Do you get it, friends? The same Holy Spirit that filled and empowered Moses for ministry at the burning bush is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you. God Himself is with us. He is always with His people. But how do we know that God is with us? Where is our burning bush? Where are our tongues of fire? Look at the sign God gives to Moses. Verse 12 goes on to say, "This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Now take a moment and think about that. What in the world is this? The sign that God has sent Moses is something that has not yet happened. The sign that God has sent Moses will be the deliverance itself. We can all imagine what Moses must have been thinking. What? But I want a sign right now, God. I want another sign before I go to Egypt. Just as many Christians might say, I want a sign before I share the gospel or before I invite my friend to church. It may not be what we want to hear, but think about what this means. Philip Graham Ryken writes, Moses would not see the sign before he undertook his mission, but after, because the success of his mission was the sign. What this means is that the sign could only be received, how? By faith. Its validity depended on God's ability to deliver on his promise. If Moses needed to be reassured that he was the right man for the job and that God would be with him, he simply had to take God's word for it, moving forward in faith. And that is exactly what God expects us to do as well, dear friends. How will God use this church? How will God use your witness? From here, we cannot see what God will do. And quite frankly, we doubt that God can do much with our witness, with our weak obedience. But look, friends, God has already told us the ending, just as he told Moses the ending, that they would all come to worship on Mount Sinai. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. John sees a multitude of sinners saved by God's grace from every tribe of the earth. And who are you to think that God cannot use you to bring this about? You see, dear friends, the God who has saved us is also the God who has called us into his service, and he is the God who sends us to do his will. And maybe you are basically a nobody, just like Moses had become at this point in his life, an 80-year-old man shepherding a flock of someone else's sheep. But even if you feel like Moses, even if you're just an ordinary Christian, you're not theologically trained. You're just a farmer or an accountant or a homemaker. God has work for you to do. God has kingdom work for you to be invested in. God wants you to live for his glory. Who am I? Who are you? A sinner. Weak. A wretch. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. In John 14, 12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And from the Father's side, Christ has sent you his Holy Spirit, and he has promised to be with you always by that Holy Spirit to the end of the age. That's not a promise just to make you feel better about yourself. That is a promise to encourage you to do the work which he has prepared for you. That's a promise to equip you to walk in the good works he has predestined you to walk in, believing that he is with you and he will strengthen you and he will use you as an instrument of his grace, mercy, and peace. Dear friends, God did great things through Moses, and God will do great things through you if only you believe. So put your trust in him, and may the Lord give you the courage you need to boldly share his gospel in the way that you speak, in the way that you live, so that by God's grace, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that although we are weak and sinful, you are not. You are the God of all glory and power and strength, and you glorify yourself by working powerfully through weak sinners like us. We thank you for coming down into our world in Christ to deliver us from all our sin and misery. We thank you that you have secured for us a certain deliverance, for we have been saved and we are being saved. We thank you that you have prepared a place for us, a glorious kingdom in the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And we thank you that as long as we remain here on earth, we are called to live our lives for your glory and for the salvation of lost sinners. Make each of us to be useful instruments in your hands, contributing to building up the church, the body of Christ, for her mission to reach a lost and dying world with a message of reconciliation in Christ. Please use Covenant Grace Reformed Church for your sovereign and holy purposes and make us to be a blessing to our neighbors and to the nations. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.